John 17:3.
Yeah.
Good afternoon. It's January 4th.
I found the book. It is called One God and One Lord, Reconsidering the Cornerstone of the Christian Faith. But
it was written in there?
Yeah. Yeah, it's, and it's, it was it's for sale. But
okay.
John 17:3.
Yeah.
New Century.
Yeah. Let's do the way this is worded.
And this is eternal life, that people know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent.
It doesn't say that in the other ones, but it implies that in all of them. It's vital that you know the one true God. It's also vital that you know Jesus Christ.
17:3.
Yeah.
John.
What's my answer? The order is a little different. Eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yeah, but see, it's implying that.
Yes.
But in the New Century, it has given us just a way that it really is implied.
Huh. Yeah, I had to get out and look at my hand.
Luke and James reads, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
That's implying that you know both. It implies that. But in the New Century, it actually says that.
What, read the New Century one again?
It repeats. No, the knowledge. And this is eternal life, that people know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent.
See?
So.
That's the same thing that mine says.
It repeats the idea. You got to both know God and know Jesus Christ. Know both of them.
It's not in the King James.
It's not in the King James, but it implies it in the King James. See?
Century says you know on both of them that you know.
Okay. See, Paul said in the third chapter of Philippians, he says that I might, or that I always say it wrong, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's what he wants to know. You would think it, by then he could say, I know him. You know what I mean? How does it say that in it's 1 John? No, let's see.
First Philippians?
It says Philippians, the third chapter.
Philippians, do you remember what verse to you?
It's about 10.
Somewhere around 10? Okay.
It is 10.
Ah.
3 John.
It is verse 10?
Yes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death.
That I might know him. We're talking about Christ.
Yeah.
The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now he's not wanting to know God.
That's right, the man.
He's wanting to know Christ. and see, that's the thing that the church basically can't do this. They're not able to do it because Jesus is a God. You know what I mean? But we're, because of, for whatever reason, God has made it available for us to know him as a man. And that is a major, major, major thing.
Those are all very human things that he's talking about in that verse 10, aren't they?
Yeah.
With the possible exception of the resurrection, but he was resurrected. He didn't resurrect himself.
No. And, you know, we could see that whatever it was that had happened to him, the Father caused it to happen. You know, he was made both Lord and Christ by God.
Yeah, verse 9 kind of says it. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's clearly saying that this isn't me, it's by God.
Yeah, well, that verse that we have up in the church, it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That should open our eyes to a lot of things. And it does. And I won't divulge the parts of it, but I sat right next to somebody one day, and they kept looking at that, and they looked down. They kept looking at it, and they looked down. Because they have been under the impression that Jesus is God, see? And it says... There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It was, and it is, and it always will be. You know? I've come to a realization. And the realization is that I want to be God's means, but I want the end to be God. And I'd say that more a little better here, but
that's good though.
But I realize that. That I could end up being the means to an end, but not God's end.
You do want both of those things. You want to participate, but you want it to be God.
I want it to be God in both cases.
Mm-hmm. I found an interesting little set of scriptures that could possibly give somebody a reason to think. And it's in John 10. Jesus says, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, excuse me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if you didn't see all the other scriptures, you could kind of create a little bit of a argument, I guess.
It's a puzzling kind of scripture.
Yeah.
What's this? Hey.
And that's maybe the reason that we read that, like that in Matthew 4:4, where it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word.
Right, sure. And part of it could be, I mean, at first when I read that, I went, well, yeah, because ultimately it's God that does everything.
Yep.
But it could be construed to think, well, yeah, that's the same because they're both God, you know. Jesus' hand or Father's hand, but it's still saying it separately, you know.
Yes. Yeah, it is making a distinction.
And then I think, what did I just read a little farther down?
many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You know, so he's still saying it all comes from the Father.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's true that if you take a scripture and try and make a stand on the own,
right?
So you can slant what's being said.
Yeah.
And I think every word is very important.
It's very important.
And you know, just to throw this in there, if you could do His will always, I think you'd be one with Him also.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If you were continually doing the will of the Father, I think you'd be one with Him.
Yeah. If you heard a voice that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased."
Yeah.
I've felt some of that before.
That's that. That is not our lot, at least not yet. But
no, no. I just was saying, if you did,
yeah.
We're not quite on Jesus's wavelength.
Whatever, right?
You know, that was something I was going to bring up
hard. You can't.
Sunday when we were talking about, well, he's man, he's not God, and then the whole thing is, yeah. And by the way, what man do you know that never sinned? I'd say he's pretty special without having to be God.
I bet that's right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, come on.
Yeah.
And what defiles us comes from inside, too. So he didn't even have the thoughts.
No.
You know, he wasn't even like, man, I would really like to just knock that Abraham's face right off, you know, or whatever. You know, he never even thought
that.
Yeah,
he asked his enemies, they were kind of his enemies, but he asked him, he says, which one of you could convict me of sin?
Right.
You know, who could do it? Of course, they didn't know enough about it to know the difference anyway, but...
It's so funny how I was reading some more, like, how they were thinking. They just made no sense. What, you weren't born with sin? Where did they get the idea that they weren't born with sin? When they accused that the one that Jesus healed, the blind man? Oh, you were born of sin. Who are you to be telling us? You were born in sin. Well, we all were born in sin. You know?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. There was do you remember Steve Williams, Stevie? You know, the Steve Williams' son that got saved and was very enthusiastic about the Lord. Remember Lindsay Harshman's cousin?
Oh, yeah.
Remember the young fella?
Yeah.
It was fun to watch him, fun to be, you know, fun to... Anyway, there was some song that he brought back from wherever he had been, out of Texas or whatever. And it is a good song. It's lively, maybe a little fleshly, I don't know. But anyway, we are Pentecostal, we are not ashamed, you know, it goes on, you know. It's, but then there's a line there, it says, there is only one God, Jesus is His name.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I realized my argument with that is fairly slight. I have an argument with it, but it is fairly slight when I and my Father are one, you know.
There's another problem, or another thing, thing that goes with that, too. He says in a couple places, he says, I come in my Father's name.
Yeah.
Which is what? Was that the
Father's
name?
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, you'll say it. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But, you know, that, if you are trying to make your way from the Trinity to... an understanding that Jesus is a man and a man full of God, but a man. Oneness is not that is most definitely a stepping stone to that revelation.
Yeah.
I believe. Now, I suppose, you know, God can reveal himself after he reveals himself, but you know, it's, I just think that the doctrine of the oneness prepares you for an understanding of the humanity of Christ.
Yes, it does.
I think, I don't know. Because, you know,
he calls himself continually the Son of Man.
Yeah.
And think about it. Was he the Son of Man?
No. Yes.
why was he the Son of Man?
Because he was a man. And what I know is that I don't know exactly how God put that
seed in there.
I don't know how that all went down. Okay.
It's an argument to be made that Jesus didn't know. Because he kept asking people.
So it's kind of a rhetorical question, trying to test their knowledge, but you know, he was the son of David, and David was most definitely in the lineage. So he was.
So that, you know, it's, see, I know kind of where that's coming from. It's, wait a minute, if God overshadowed Mary. There was no man involved. So where do you get the Son of Man from? I mean, just, and then how do you say David? Well, because there's a reason, you know, there's lineage still, even through Mary.
Yeah, right.
So.
I think we kind of started to hit on it a little bit. It, I don't know that we got an answer to it, but, and.
I know what my little answer to it is. He's the same Son of Man that Isaac was, and every other prophet that God said, hey, Son of Man, prophesy.
Yeah, Ezekiel, I think.
Yeah,
maybe,
Ezekiel.
Jeremiah.
He's got the most. That was more Ezekiel than Jeremiah, I think.
Yeah. He was
it's
the
a
man.
Of, it's like authority.
He was
anointed.
The man given a mission at a particular time.
Yeah,
I think was
had an anointing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then Jesus, too. And they say, well, yeah, when he was on earth. No, in Revelation. The Son of Man will come in the clouds. Will return in the clouds. So, you know.
I mean, it is interesting because Jesus, as Charlie says, is always asking and testing out, well, who do they say I am? And they go, well, they say you're this. So then Jesus turns around, well, but who do you say I am? And Peter goes, you're the Christ. And Jesus responds, all right. That was revealed to you by the Spirit.
But a lot of times they answered, you're the Son of God also.
And I
you
think
know.
Maybe, didn't Peter in that instance, maybe it depends on the gospel, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah, I think so.
Right. I mean, it was kind of the point where it was revealed to the apostles exactly without any questions. His position and authority.
Well, yeah, and the minute you put Christ in there, that's humanity because that's an
anointed one, sure.
Yeah. The anointed one. It's
and Peter, you know, basically doubled down on that at Acts. This is a man from God that you crucified.
Right.
I mean, it's like, and not only that, but you went after him. You know, the one that was promised to you. And,
you know, I suppose you could, there, and there's other places, you know, like when they said, well, the guy says, well, what other man ever did signs like this or miracles? What other man? Well, then people could say, well, that's because they didn't really know who he was. They just knew him as a man.
Exactly. I think that ends up being part of where the whole deception comes in.
Yeah.
What other man is done? None.
None.
Well, that's because he's not a man.
Well,
that's the leap that they take.
In fact, there is kind of an answer to that. Well, let's see. Elijah did some pretty good things, as did, started talking. You know.
I guess it was healing the blind, but that was the one reference where I don't know if anybody
maybe no contemporaries at that time.
Yeah, right.
But then you get Peter and John and Paul doing the same almost miracles afterward, and you don't call them God.
Right.
You know?
Although people at the time were tempted to. I mean, they,
what?
You know, they just, no.
The pagans, until
right.
they were totally converted. But.
Right.
But anyway, we have been playing games with this for a number of weeks. In the second chapter of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Who being in the form of God, okay, this mind, what do you mean this mind? Thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled. It almost looks like that he could decide whether he's going to be God or a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things under in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, what do you mean? Being found in fashion as a man. How does that say that in some other translations?
Philippians 2, is that now?
This is verse 8.
2:8?
Yeah.
Why not point out that he's a man?
Well,
you know, when I'm thinking about this, I'm kind of thinking that look at the Messiah, the Christ. If there's options of what character this could be, a spirit, an angel. He's just describing it because he's setting down a man to save mankind. I don't know.
What happened, it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Now there are some translations that say that a little differently that make more sense.
Yeah, well, read me one.
Charlie's got one, I know, but he's still looking at
New Century. It's, and when he was living as a man, he humbled himself, was fully obedient to God. It goes way iffy.
What did
that was the New Century Version. And when he was living as a man, suggesting he was something else at some other time.
Okay. Yeah, that's not the one. There was another one that we read. That
is that verse 8?
Yes. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Holman. And Ivy is, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself. That's the New Living Translation. Being found in the appearance of. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And then Holman, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross.
What about the part where he's saying making it himself not equal?
Verse 8.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, what does verse 6 say?
Well, the new century is Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit.
Yeah, that's the one.
Yeah.
It kind of says it more like it seems like true. I mean, that,
he was,
you know,
a woman. So, it's kind of equally. He, being in very nature God, did not grasp equality with God as something to be, did not consider equality with God to be something to grasp. You know, fact of the matter is, it's just plain a difficult scripture.
Yeah.
Who, being in very nature God, did not.
Yeah, no, that's not.
But, you know, what are you if you are filled with God and nothing else, but being in very nature God? You know that.
And in Peter, where it says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we can become partakers of God's divine nature.
That's right.
That's what he was.
Uh-huh.
He showed God's divine nature in everything he did.
That's where every word comes into play, because
yeah,
when you put that with that, it makes much more sense.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
When you put Peter with Philippians, you know,
it gives
you a fuller picture.
Yeah.
That he still was a man, you know.
Yeah.
And then when you put all them, and then you go to First Timothy, and I don't know how you can get around that. That's about as plain as it gets.
Yeah.
Mediator between God and man.
And then we are to have the very same mind as Jesus had.
Yeah.
Later, Philippians.
Yeah.
Which means, well, Jesus is God, and we're just supposed to have the same mind, so that kind of makes us God too, doesn't it? You know, a little, you know.
I struggled. I'm trying to, you know, not to be irreverent, but, you know, what is the point of this scripture? What's it trying to tell us? Is it trying to tell us that Jesus did not want to be considered equal with God? Is it trying to tell us that even though he was equal with God, he's not equal with God? I mean, it's interesting. Some of the newer translations say Jesus, who is equal to God. And some of the new word and the God's Word translations. You go to the classic, or, you know, the King James, consider robbery to be considered equal with God. You know, this particular verse is translated, you see both sides say he is not equal with God, or not, should not be trying to be considered or want to be equal with God. And other translations say he is equal with God. And so, I mean, depending upon which group of letters you pick up, you're going to get something that's going to contradict something else.
Well.
And so, I kind of, when I get one of those, I go, this is one that does not come clear without God driving it.
You know, we believe that scholarship is not necessary to get a full, complete spirit understanding. There's a few times it'd be kind of nice to know what the Greek understanding would be, you know. Not very often, but kind of nice. The New Century Version, Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. Boy, that seems pretty good. I wonder how I wonder how much on the money that is with what the Greek, you know. That seems pretty good.
But
he was like God in everything.
Yeah, but that feeds into God and Jesus are the same. He's equal to God. I struggle.
He's God's light.
He's like God in everything.
Which is God's light, not God.
He is like God in everything.
Yeah.
And I'd say
patently not true. Everything Jesus has was given to him. He's not like God except what God gave him.
In the image of God. But yeah, as are we.
So I mean, you could say he's like God because God made it so.
Sure.
But it
doesn't
say
that.
You know,
it's not saying it there, but it says it other ways.
Oh, I totally agree.
I don't know if it's speaking to that question one way or another.
It kind of says he's so God-like, and he's like God. But he doesn't consider him equal to God.
He doesn't make it useful. Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of
he
like,
doesn't make use
I am, yeah. I mean, so I, so my brain goes, so I can hear Satan say, I'm so much like God that I think I am God. And God's response to that was, not exactly so.
You're done.
Yeah. You've got a new job in creation.
Yeah.
I mean. So
Satan certainly tried to get Jesus to feel that way about it.
Then he tried to convince him
successfully, as it turned out.
Exactly. So, like I said, I'm not trying to be contrarian. I'm just saying.
No, that's a good way to. I mean, that's a good way to come at it too.
I mean, it's like if you know, and when you see when I come across a translation that flips, where you see some people go this way and then other translations go that way. I was surprised. Bear with me while I'm yakking here. The Amplified version, which we don't talk about often, but who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, parentheses, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, comma, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, parentheses, as if he did not already possess it, comma, or was afraid of losing it.
That's good.
Well, yeah. I don't know. Just trying to stretch it out a little bit.
It's kind of saying a whole lot of extra words. Well, the thing about the Amplified Version is it gives all the meanings that the words could have, and you pick the one most appropriate, I suppose.
Yeah,
you could be told, but yeah, you throw there's a whole lot of words in there. You're right.
Well, as you know, so the parentheses I think encapsulates the added text as one with him, comma, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes. Okay,
divine
he's,
nature.
He's got a Christ-like. He's got a God-like mind. The fullness of God's one with him. And then the entire nature of deity. We go, okay. It's not saying he is deity, but he has the nature of deity. And that, I go, sure. He has the fullness of God within him. But I don't take the leap then, you go, but that doesn't say he's God.
Right.
He just says he's very God-like.
He's not any third person of the Trinity. He really is not.
Right.
And so he says things that really can throw you into a tizzy. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father.
Yeah, right.
14th chapter of John.
But this really kind of backs that statement up, does it? It's like,
yeah.
I am equal with I have the fullness of his nature.
Yeah.
So they're looking at me or looking at him, there's no difference.
So that's
except our natural mind goes away.
Go ahead.
You know, I suppose a Trinitarian would consider that a kill shot. They would consider, you know, what you just said. I and my Father are one, and so forth. And it just isn't. Now, it calls for particular revelation to understand that it just isn't. But it just isn't. It just isn't.
Like, expect how much beyond that are you going to listen to? There it is, right there in black and white. It's kind of like how we pull up 2 Timothy. There it is, one God and one mediator.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I've often thought, can you find another place in Scripture that says one God and one mediator? Or is that the only place that I'm going, it's kind of the only place that says it like that?
Well, and of course the Trinitarian would say, well, yeah, that was his human form. That, he doesn't speak to his
well,
or a deity.
Other than the fact that that statement's being made after he's where?
Yeah,
he's still a man. Yeah. Still being referenced as a man.
Yeah.
Mediator between God and man. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus.
That's in his human form. It's not in his God.
He's in heaven. He's in heaven when that statement's made.
Well, you're presenting the argument to the point, and Charles is saying, I'm just saying this is proof.
Well, yeah, if you only want to read what's black and white. Well, even then you're adding it when you say, like you're saying, you're still putting an assumption.
In John 1:18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, in John 14, he that has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's talking to Philip. And then verse 10, and this is where people don't see verse 10. They only see verse 9, because they're only looking for the evidence that he is God. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works.
Yeah.
See, that makes sense now. But you got to add all these other scriptures together to get it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. It twists, it kind of ties you up unless you let the Holy Spirit do the thinking.
You know, they talk about the mystery. I think mysteries are intended to be solved. If you're talking about the mystery of the Trinity, that is not something that can be solved.
No.
But I believe not that we have the full solving of the mystery, but we are well on our way, I believe.
Yeah.
To solving the mystery of the nature of Jesus.
I do too. I think that's why the Lord spoke to me and said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And it became real obvious to us. You got to look at the Word. That's His Word. You got to look where He is. And that made sense after a while. But you know what? There's a lot of people that it don't make sense to. I used to, when I first got the revelation of listening to the Word, we made multiple trips to Seattle. This had been a long time ago. I mean, Joanne and I drove out there, and, 2011, 2012, in those years. And I was still driving a car then. And we talk to a lot of people. Sometimes we have 50 or 60 people from the chapel. I tell them what we were doing, and maybe a little bit to the not bragging point, but God's doing a great work in us. Well, anyway, there were a couple of young guys, and you guys would know the name, and I can't think of the names. There were two of them that were Bible college teachers. And they weren't teaching then, but they had been teaching. And one of them gave a testimony and said, since he started listening to the scriptures with the intent to learn rather than to prove, to learn rather than prove, he says that he finally ended up throwing his notes away.
Hmm. Is that maybe Lanny Peterson?
No, yeah, it wasn't Lanny.
It wasn't? Okay.
No. When Shelley told him about listening to the scriptures, he said, if everybody listens to the scriptures, they'll all start believing something different than the rest of them. And she said, "How are people doing, Lenny?" Every church you go to, you know. We came back from Seattle and we believed like Don Burnett did. Started listening to Johnny Tenberg, and he didn't agree with Don Burnett, but he had his own things. Just as nuts as anything Don Burnett might have had, you know.
He's a little bit of security saying, "Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what's written down here, not your interpretation of it. Just what's written down here." And then,
as soon as I know what it says, I will believe it.
There's a lot of Baptists that will tell you the very same thing. Every word in the Bible, I believe. I believe. Every word, every.
Yeah, the old Pentecostals, Simon Lee used to tell me, because he was from down by the Opeakanoke, is that it?
Yeah.
And he says, "I believe the Bible from kibber to kibber."
Yeah.
That was there.
Yeah.
The word they said cover, you know. From kibber to kibber.
Yeah, it's always easy enough to say those. And hey, I don't want to exclude us from making claims along those lines that our behavior doesn't necessarily back up. You know? I don't know. I was hearing today. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you know. And Peter said, "Well, don't wash just my feet. Wash me all over, you know." And Jesus said, "Well, no, I'm not going to do that." You know. And I, along with Peter, wondered, well, why not? Why not? What is there? Why do you stop at the feet? Why do you stop at the feet? And then he says, you know, unless you wash each other's feet, then you'll have no part of it. You know? I wonder what the understanding is there. I don't have it. And Jesus is very specific about it. Nope, just the feet. Nope. Peter wanted more. Peter and I both want more.
At one point he says, "You're already clean."
That's right.
Something in there. I was going to ask where you thought that was.
It's John, I think, 13 or... John. The only gospel it's in is John. It's not Matthew, Mark, or
he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.
But then he's talking about, but that's because of Judas, you know. Well, why wash the feet? What's going on there?
Well, Jesus answered, when Peter asked him that, he said, "What I am doing, you do not understand."
Now. And I don't either.
Now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you."
I think there's purely speculation, but the Jews put a lot of significance to feet. And even Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, said, you know, do this, and if they don't accept you, walk to the end of the city and bang the dust off and to say you have nothing to do with this. It's kind of a symbol, right? Nothing to do with this land, or, you know, so I often wondered about this thing. You know, it's a symbol, so you have nothing to do with, I don't want anything to do with this world, and that's all that needed to be done.
Plus, their feet, they were wearing sandals, so that's
that part would be the part that was, you could have taken a bath this morning, but right. An hour later your feet are going to be dirty. I don't know that that's the total understanding.
No, I don't think that's somewhat the natural side of it. But
maybe that's all Jesus was saying. But it is, yeah, come on, your feet are going to get dirty if you just walk dead straight and feet.
But yeah. It is in Peter's nature to say, well, if this be true, then don't stop there.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter always says, look, if this is a little bit of good, I want all of good.
Which was Peter being presumptuous.
Well, it was Peter being Peter.
Yeah. Well, it's Peter being Peter, but I kind of feel the same way as Peter on that one. Hey!
Well, why
you know, stop there?
Well, exactly. And then he kind of says, this is all you need.
Yeah, but I wonder why.
Well, that's the mystery we're kind of talking about, right?
Right.
Why was it, you know, it was symbolic to do the feet, and there was, like I said, they talked about that a couple of other times in the scripture, and I'm going, okay, there was, I think, symbolism there that probably escapes us a little bit, and maybe partly because we don't walk around in deserts and just sandals, you know.
How about, do you really think if I washed your whole body, you would be that clean?
Maybe so. But if Jesus is doing the washing, that's what I want. Lord, wash me. Wash all of me. I need you to wash me.
Well, you can be washed by the blood.
That is, yes, I guess washed by, yeah.
That's what I pray.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Wash me,
but it's,
you
it's
know, when I'm repenting,
but
or
I, you know, oh Lord, wash me, and I don't say, Lord, wash my feet. The rest you can leave alone. You know,
right? So there was a reason he did the way he did it.
Yeah,
I don't know that we really know what that is.
No, I sure don't. I'm not totally sure that Peter did by the hunt and the whole deal either. But he wasn't pressing the matter.
Yeah, see, at that point too. Peter hadn't heard Jesus say, and now you need to wash each other's feet.
Yeah.
Which sure. Was giving more of the understanding, I believe.
I guess so. I guess so. And there was an act of humility in Jesus' doing that. And we are to join in that humility, I suppose, by washing each other's feet.
He kind of says, I who do this as a servant to you.
Yeah.
And they're going, yeah. That's probably not the way this should work, right?
Yeah.
And he's saying, but I'm doing this. You know, there was symbolism there.
The focus is on the washer rather than the washee. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I suppose.
And it, you know, kind of feeds back to loving your neighbor. And, you know, I had this thought, Keith, as you've been bringing this one scripture setting about, you know, this is life eternal. You know, and I go, and I get that. It's significant because it's there in very clear language in the scriptures, and then you go, okay, but there are people who won't get that light. You know, are they doomed? I mean, you know, how does grace and mercy kind of, whenever you see that this is life eternal, and I'm excited that God, the Spirit has showed me this is important, and it's life eternal. And then I go, like, yeah, but there are people who aren't given this revelation, so Where do they? I don't know, but I'm in my mind. I go, there's got to be some sort of. He's got this covered.
I tell you, along that line, Corky, about every other. No, I wouldn't say every other one, but close to a lot of the thoughts that go through my head, is that God is a righteous judge.
Yeah.
He's a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. So while I'm sitting here thinking about it, he's got it all figured out. Who am I to make pass anything on his judgment? Yeah. He's going to do it right.
Amen.
Yeah, he will do it right. I wonder what he uses as his criteria. I think there are those who, that the water of the word is not going to sink in. It's going to be like a water off a duck's back. Others, the water comes down and it is absorbed. It is taken in. Now, far be it for me to decide what the Lord is going to do, but I if I were going to, you know, that's my best shot at what. And the Lord knows, hey, I'm sorry, they just aren't going to receive this. They just aren't going to receive this.
Yeah.
But I better not be too sure of what the Lord's basis for judgment is. Yeah.
I've had a lot of strange things happen over the years, and one of them is Tammy. You know, we took her in. She's about, I would say she's 10 or 11 years old, somewhere in there. And she was with us until she went out to Bible college. And a very pretty girl, and remember how she played the piano, how good she was?
Oh, just she's great.
Unreal. And remember the Jolly Troll that we used to have over here? And she got a job working there somehow, and Moline owned it, I think.
Terry Moline?
Not,
Terry, or his dad?
His dad owned it.
I see.
And Terry Moline was he was married, and he had a pretty wife, but he was crazy about Tammy. And
Terry or his dad?
Yeah, Terry.
Terry. Oh.
And here he is. I mean, she's a pretty girl, but she's a lot younger. And anyway, he was making a few passes at her until Joanne got wind of it, and she kind of put the kibosh right now. You know, she said, "You're a Terry. You're a." And she knew him. She said, "You're a married man, and Tammy's a teenager. Keep your hands off from her." You know, Joanne. And anyway, I don't know what happened after that, but she wasn't even real happy with Joanne, because Terry's kind of a nice looking young guy, and the fact that he was married, that, you know. But anyway, we had her, and over the years, the frustrating things happened to her. And I don't even know what a lot of them were. But for a while, she wouldn't talk to any of us. And now, she's like Shelley. She's a daughter. And I love it. She gave me that cup that says, "We don't even have to talk about it." But on the cup, it says that. You know. But I know that I'm your favorite. And... It's just a cute thing.
Yeah.
And I got something from her, and I got something from Candy about the same day. That was almost the same thing. But what a sweetheart. And then she gives us this nice check. Well, she's got a good job. She's just been promoted to even a better one. You know how some people bend over, pick up a rock and turn to gold as they pick it up? And that's kind of Terry, and that was my daughter, Shelley. And Shelley, not so much anymore, but...
Well, I don't know. I wouldn't give up on... That business could be pretty successful there in Spokane. Yeah. You know
she's going to be 60 years old pretty soon.
Funny, isn't it?
Boy, I can't believe that.
Yeah.
This, in 22, she'll be 60.
Yeah.
She was born in 62.
Uh-huh. Yeah, funny on a couple of counts. If you were to see her, you would say, "Oh, I don't know, late 30s, early 40s, maybe, but real good shape, you know." Yeah.
And any day now, Steve is going to be 66.
Funny.
He was 5 years old when I got him.
love you all.